Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start reading in verse number 19. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Praise God. I love this passage of scriptures. I think it's one of my favorites in the entire Bible. I love the way it begins, that we have boldness to enter the holiest, the most holy place, the very presence of God, and we can do it through the blood of Jesus. Nobody can enter the holiest by their own merits. Nobody can say, "Well, you know, I've done everything right. I've checked every box. I've lived just perfectly. Lord, I deserve to come into your..." None of us can say that. We're all level. We're all at the same ground, and we all can approach the throne of God only on the basis of the blood of Jesus. That's why we celebrated communion earlier. It's a recognition that that is what gets us access. It's Jesus' blood. It's what Jesus did for us in the shedding of his blood that gives us access to the presence of God. Here and now, and then eternally when we die and go to heaven, or when the Lord comes back. Amen? It's through that blood. Praise God. And he tells us here that we can draw near with a true heart, that we can be fully assured in our faith. And you know, this is all talking about, if you look at these things, they're things that we can apply very much on an individual basis, right? You know, God relates to people very much on an individual level. You have to personally accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right? Nobody can do that for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Your grandmother can pray for you, but your grandmother can't. She can't lead. You know, she can't accept Jesus for you. You've got to do that. Right. Amen. Praise God. We have a personal. We can have and should have a personal relationship with Him, with the Lord, and we have to develop that personal relationship individually, don't we? Amen. Amen. We can personally come into His presence through the blood of Jesus. Thank God. You don't have to have another person to go through to get to God. Amen. You can go personally to Him through the blood of Jesus. So it's a very individual thing. You don't have to depend on somebody else to get you to God. You can go personally to Him through the blood. That's what this scripture is saying. Amen. And we talked last week, you know, we talked about how David encouraged himself in the Lord. Remember, we talked about that when he had nobody else around. All the people he knew wanted to stone him. He had nobody to pat him on the back and say, "David, you're doing a great job." Everybody wanted to stone him and kill him. But the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So there are times where you may not have anybody else around, and you have to encourage yourself in the Lord. So I'm saying it's very individual. Amen? Praise God. And yet, while God deals with us in a very individual way, in a personal way, He also deals with us in the collective. Amen. And we can never experience the fullness of God's plan for our lives unless we experience it and embrace the collective working of God through the church. So that's what I want to talk to us about today, the importance of the local church. Today is... on the calendar is October 25th, or we can write it 10/25, right? 10/25, the 10th month, 25th day. Well, this scripture, Hebrews 10:25, says, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together." That's why we encourage folks to come back to church today. Amen. But look at what he says in 24, and then we'll get to 25. He says, "Let us consider..." Who? Come on, say it with me. One another. Well, they can't say it if they don't see it, Trinity. So let's pop 24 on the screen. My bad. Let us consider who? One another. Let us consider one another. So I shouldn't just consider myself. I shouldn't just say, okay, Lord, it's me and you. No, we have to consider one another. He says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. See, this attack, this COVID-19 attack was more than just an attack on the health of people. It was a spiritual attack. And my goodness, it's been pretty successful, unfortunately. It's a spiritual attack to separate believers. It's a spiritual attack to isolate us and to keep us from doing what God told us to do, to assemble ourselves together. Now, certainly I understand in those early days when we didn't understand, there was a lot of uncertainty and a lot of unknowns about the virus. And yes, we were, you know, following what we thought were the proper guidelines to isolate and stay at home and all of that. But as it progressed and as it went on, it became clear this is an attack of the devil to try to keep the church separated and away from what we're called to do, and that's to assemble together. Not forsaking, he said, the assembling of ourselves together. Amen? And he says, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen? Well, so we shouldn't be gathering together less and less. We should be gathering together more and more, according to this. Amen? Praise God. So let's talk about, I want to talk about the importance today, the importance of the local church. And we're going to go back to Acts chapter 2 where we were at during communion. And let's look at the scriptural requirements for a church. I've already touched on it, but let's look at that again. Acts 2:41. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And again, we see this is the birth of the church. This is the church really was born. You could say the church was born after the resurrection of Jesus when He appeared to His disciples and He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In one sense, we could say the church was born there. But the church really was born on the day of Pentecost when those 120 were gathered in the upper room. The Holy Spirit was poured out. They came out of the upper room. As I said, Peter preached, and that day 3,000 were saved. And so they begin doing this thing called church. Now, the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. It was something altogether new, but yet it was foreshadowed in the Old Covenant and in the Old Testament. So here we see the church beginning. And as I said, you know, there's a lot of things that we do in church, a lot of programs and things, and not all of them are wrong. These are the four, what I see from Scripture, these are the four essential elements that every church should have. I believe God certainly believes in variety. Every church should have its own flavor. It would be boring if every church was exactly the same. God believes in variety. Amen? Every church should have its own flavor, its own focus, its own thrust. But every church ought to have, I believe, these four elements involved. Amen? It's necessary. Let's look at them. Number one, let's go back, put verse 42 up there, if you would, Trinity. And they continued steadfastly, number one, in the apostles' doctrine. So if you're taking notes, you might want to write that down. That's element number one, the apostles' doctrine. I want to say that another way. I want to say it this way, authoritative Bible teaching. The apostles' doctrine was authoritative Bible teaching. This was not just the believers getting together to discuss the Bible and give their opinion, but the leaders, the apostles, were teaching the multitude, that 3,000 that had gotten saved, the apostles that had walked with the Lord, that had followed Him and been with Him for 3.5 years and been trained and equipped by Him. They were the ones that were teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine or to authoritative Bible teaching. In fact, Ephesians 4, we're going to come back to Acts 2 in a minute, but Ephesians 4 verse 8, the apostle Paul writes here, he says, therefore, he says, when he, when Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. In verse 11, he tells what those gifts are. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so that one of those gifts that he gave out of those five that are mentioned is, well, two of them are pastor and teacher. And really, those two words go together. Some translations are translated pastor teacher. And so every local church ought to have authoritative Bible teaching. Amen. Yes, we can get a small group together and we can get together and discuss the scripture and all, but we ought to have authoritative Bible teaching. Amen. Amen. Praise God from someone called, equipped to do that. Amen. Praise God. All right. And then point number two in Acts 2:42, it says they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in, what's the next one? Fellowship. Say, what's that? Somebody said that's two or more fellows in the same ship. Amen. And that's what it is. We're together. Amen. In the Greek, it's the word koinonia, and it means sharing in common. The Message Bible says it, translates it this way, the life together. The life together. Amen. There's an element of church where we're doing life together. Now, that doesn't mean that we all move into live in a dormitory. We don't want that. Amen. Where we're all living in the same house or anything like that. But it does mean that we come together. Amen. That we share life together. Amen. That includes praising and worship. When we came in this morning, we gathered together to praise and worship God together. Amen. The Bible talks about that in the Old Testament. It says when they were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. There's something about lifting our voices together in unity. Amen. To sing, to worship, to pray, to praise. Amen. There's power in that. There's power in that. That's sharing together. That's fellowship. It includes praising and worshiping. It includes giving. It includes working together on outreaches and projects. We've got our food outreach this Saturday. No individual can do that. It takes a bunch of people. It takes a group of people going, and I said a group because it's more than one, to go and get all the food and to process it and to package it and to get it ready for distribution. And then it takes people to process our guests and get information from them when they come in. And then we have people out going to our guests, asking them, hey, what can we pray for you about today? How can we minister to you? We need people. We have people doing that. We have people going through and carrying their groceries out to the car and loading them for them. All these things. Not one person can do that. And there's not a one of us that could do this food outreach that if we were all just separated and say, hey, I'm going to do this on my own. But coming together, we can do it. Amen? Praise God. We can accomplish more working together than if we were alone. Amen. That's fellowship. Amen. And then the third one, it says the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper. And that's what we did this morning. Amen. That's a regular part. We'll have communion again next Sunday. Normally we have it the first Sunday of every month, but today was a special day. I felt it was important to do communion today as well. But breaking of bread, that does mean meals, sharing meals together. And that's one thing that the virus has limited or hindered us from doing that we're going to get back to. In fact, we're going to have a Thanksgiving fellowship dinner. Praise God. So sign up for that. We're going to be doing that. We're going to have our Christmas banquet. Glory to God. Amen. We're going to get back together. The Bible talks about sharing meals together. Amen. We're going to start doing that again. But more importantly, sharing the Lord's Supper. Partaking of the Lord's Supper. Amen. And then fourthly, the fourth element up there, keep that verse up there just for another moment, Trinity. The fourth element is prayers. Individual praying. We ought to individually have a prayer life, certainly. and we encourage that and we teach that, and we should individually have a prayer life, right? But there's also great power in united prayer. There's great power when we come together and pray. Hey, think about how what we read here in Acts 2. Think about what happened before that. The Bible says they gathered in the upper room. And what were they doing before the day of Pentecost? They were praying, weren't they? They were praying. Praise God. And so the church was gathered together praying, and the Holy Spirit was poured out. In Acts chapter 4, the church gathered together to pray after Peter and John were threatened, after the lame man was healed. The authorities threatened them not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. They went back and they began to pray. And the Bible says a spirit of boldness came on the apostles, resulting in signs and wonders. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was arrested and was condemned to be executed. But the Bible says, but constant prayer was made for him by the church. Constant prayer was made for him by the church. And what happened? An angel came, busted Peter out of prison. Amen. And Peter went to Mary's house. What the Bible says here in Acts 12, verse 12. If we throw that one up there. In Acts 12, 12. So when he had considered this, he thought he was seeing a vision when the angel got him out of prison. But then all of a sudden he realized his side was hurting because that angel had, the Bible says, smote him on the side to wake him up. That's pretty good. Peter was going to be executed the next day, and he was asleep the night before. Does that say anything to you? His trust and his faith was totally in the Lord, wasn't it? He was sleeping, and the angel had to hit him in the side to wake him up. So Peter's walking, all of a sudden he says, wait a minute, my side's hurting. That must not have been a vision. That must have been real. The angel must have hit me. I must really be out of prison. I must really be free. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. That's the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Mark's mother was, there's a lot of Marys in the Bible. Mark's mother was named Mary. And look at what it says, though, where many were gathered together praying. Amen? So prayer is an essential element. Corporate prayer, collective prayer, is an essential element of a local church. Amen? Praise God. In Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch, Paul and others were gathered together, and they were praying, and the Holy Spirit spoke and released Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey to begin the great missionary work of spreading the gospel around the world. That came as a result of believers gathered together praying. The church gathered together praying. Amen? Yes, amen. Praise God. You know, God believes when we talk about the church, sometimes people say, oh, well, yeah, there's the church, the universal church, and that's true. Amen. There is one church. Jesus is the head of it, right? Amen. There's one church. But yet, God, we see it clearly from Scripture that God has ordained local churches. God has ordained local assemblies, local churches. 30 times in the New Testament, this phrase, the churches, plural, the churches, is used 30 times in the New Testament. Praise God. It's the Greek word, the word church, is the Greek word ecclesia. And it means an assembly of called out ones. An assembly of called out. Well, called out, what does that mean? It means we've been called out of darkness, as Peter says, into His marvelous light. We've been called out of the kingdom of darkness, as Paul wrote, into the kingdom of His dear Son. And as called out ones, we are to assemble. Amen? To encourage one another. To feed on the Word, to fellowship, to break bread, to pray. Amen? We're called out ones. We're an assembly of called out ones. Praise God. So, I want to tell you this morning. Number one, you need the local church. You need the local church. Praise God. I want to give you three reasons why you need the local church. Number one, you need a shepherd. You need a shepherd. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says this, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Those people that Jesus was ministering to, even though they had come to his healing service and they had gotten healed, Jesus said, you know, the condition and the situation they're in still isn't good. For even though they've come to my service and they've gotten healed, they don't have a shepherd. They need a shepherd. They're weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus knew they needed a shepherd. Praise God. And you need a shepherd. That's why you need a local church. Amen. Praise God. Jeremiah 23, verse 4. It's an Old Testament scripture, but it certainly applies to us in the New Covenant. He says, I will set up, God says, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. See, in fact, I should make this connection for us today too. The word shepherd and the word pastor is interchangeable. It's the same word, shepherd and pastor. I'll set up shepherds or pastors, we could say, over them who will feed them. And look at the result of that, of having a shepherd and of being fed. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Is that a good thing? Is that a good result in our lives? To fear no more. I don't know how many messages that I've preached since March about fear not. Amen. But we've been hammering it. Glory to God. And we should. Devil's trying to keep the whole nation locked down in fear, but we're saying fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God, because that's what God says. Amen. So if you have a shepherd over you that's feeding you the right diet, that's feeding you the truth, that's feeding you the Word of God, and you're showing up to be fed, amen, then you're going to fear no more. You're not going to be dismayed. The word dismayed means broken down by confusion. See, if you don't have a shepherd, if you're not in a local church, you're hearing this wind of doctrine over here, that wind of doctrine over there, and there's so much confusion. Amen? That's what I appreciated about when I started hearing Dave Ramsey and his financial peace plan. You know, you hear people talk about what you ought to do with your money. People, you ought to do this, or you ought to do that or that. I like the way Dave said it. You do this first. You do the baby steps. You save $1,000. You pay off your debt. You do, you know, step by step. I thought, I can understand this. It's pushing away all the confusion. Amen? Well, you know, if you don't have a shepherd, if you're not in a local church, you can hear a lot of confusing doctrine, a lot of confusing things. Glory to God. But if you have a church, if you have a shepherd, then you'll no longer be dismayed or broken down by confusion. Neither shall they be lacking. Praise God. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So that's number one, you need a shepherd. Number two, you need to be planted so you can grow. You need to be planted so you can grow. How many of you know that in order for a living thing, a plant, a tree, a shrub, flowers, in order for them to grow, they have to be planted, right? It's got to be planted in the right environment, by the way. Amen. All right. So Psalm 92 talks about that. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord. Let's talk about that for a minute. The house of the Lord, the Bible talks about in the New Testament, it says whose house we are in the book of Hebrews, the church, believers, not the building, but the assembly of believers. Amen. Now there's one universal house of the Lord, but there are, as we assemble together, as there are churches, there are houses of the Lord. Following me? Amen. All right. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord, are you planted in the house? We should be planted in the house of the Lord. That's the environment in which a believer, a follower of Jesus, can grow in. Amen. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. That verse is becoming more and more precious to me as the years go by. Amen. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there's no unrighteousness in him. Look at this. If you're planted, then you'll flourish. I said, if you're planted, then you can flourish. And if you're planted, then you can be fruitful. It says in verse 13, they'll flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Amen. The only you can a plant, a tree can only bear fruit if it's planted. If it's uprooted, what's going to happen? It dies, doesn't it? Amen. Remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree, he said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And the Bible says they came by the next day and it was withered from the roots. Right? Amen. So it got uprooted. It got uprooted. But if you're planted, you can bear fruit. Amen. If you're planted, you can flourish. Hallelujah. If you're planted, you'll stay fresh. Amen. How many want to be fresh and flourishing? It says that they may be fresh. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Praise God. So number one, you need a shepherd. Number two, you need to be planted so you can grow. And number three, you need companions who will stand with you. You need companions. That's why you need the local church. That's why you need the church. You need companions who will stand with you. Acts 4, verse 23, we referred to it earlier, but we're going to look at it here. Acts 4, 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. This is Peter and John after they were threatened again, after the lame man was healed. And they were warned not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. So they finally let them go out of custody. And the Bible says they went to their own companions. They went to the church. They went to their fellow believers. They went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. And they began to pray. Hallelujah. Praise God. See, when you're threatened, when you're in a crisis, when your family's going through a crisis, when you're going through a situation, you need your church family to stand with you in prayer. You need your church family to stand with you in faith. Thank God for neighbors. I believe we ought to cultivate, you know, relationships with our neighbors and be available, for I've got some good neighbors around me and I appreciate them. And thank God for family. Glory to God. But you know, there's nothing like your church family. There's nothing like your church family. And so that's why you need a local church. That's why you need the local church, because you need companions who'll stand with you in prayer and in faith. Amen? Praise God. And then part number two of this, and I'll wrap this up with this, is this. The church needs you. Yes, you need the local church, but I'm here to tell you today, the local church needs you. Amen? Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love. This is God's grand design for the church. This is how it's supposed to work. This is His blueprint. Hallelujah. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together. Notice this next phrase. By what every joint supplies. By what every joint supplies. According to the effective working. Again, notice this phrase. By which every part does its share. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. See, for the church to grow. For this local church to grow. And I don't just mean in numbers, but I mean spiritually. I mean in faith. I mean every way. For us to grow, every person has a stake in that. Every person has a part in that. So, pastor, if you'd just do this, the church would grow. Pastor, if you'd just do that, the church would. Yes, I have my part to play. I understand that. But each one of us, according to God's grand design, each part of us, He says, what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Praise God. So every joint, notice that phrase, every joint supplies. You bring a supply in three areas. You bring a supply in three areas. Number one, you bring a spiritual supply. You bring a spiritual supply. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, he says, as each one has received a gift. Who's received a gift? Each one. Each one. That'd be all of us, right? as each one has received a gift. He's talking to believers here. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Don't hide it. Don't be like the guy with one talent and said, "Oh, this is not much," and take it and wrap it up and hide it away. I know you're a hard man, so here's back what you gave me. No, don't be like the one talent guy and hide your talent, but use it. Use it. Amen. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word manifold means many-sided, multifaceted. Like a diamond has multiple facets and faces, right? All right. He says that's the way the grace of God is. It's not just the grace of God Pastor, the grace of God's on you to preach and to teach and lead the church. Well, that's true, it is, and I couldn't do that without that. But there's grace on you. Amen. It's multifaceted. Amen. There's grace on you to do what you can do, to do what God's gifted you to do. Right. Amen? Right. Amen? Praise God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, that word also means serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. That's our goal. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Every believer has a unique, necessary, divine gifting. Every believer has a unique, necessary, divine gifting to be used to enhance and to build up the local church of which they're a part. Every believer has a unique and necessary and divine gifting that's to be used to enhance and build up the local church of which they're a part. Amen? Amen. It's unique, it's necessary, and it's from heaven. It's divine. Amen? You bring a spiritual supply. And then secondly, you bring a supply of faith. You bring a supply of faith. And Reed, you can come on up if you would. In Mark chapter 2, verse 3, I love this. It says, Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. This man's paralyzed. He needs to get to Jesus. He needs a miracle, but somebody's got to carry him. He was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And I want you to notice this next phrase in verse 5. When Jesus saw what?
Their faith.
Their faith. Their faith. When Jesus saw their faith. See, it was their faith that carried their friend to Jesus. Yes, they physically did it, but it was their faith that got their friend to Jesus. It was their faith that broke through. Hallelujah. When they had to take the tiles off of the roof and let him down. Amen. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." So, and then we know also that the man was healed. But you see, it was their faith that precipitated that miracle. It was their faith that precipitated that healing. See, you bring a supply of faith. You bring a supply of faith. Hallelujah. It's wonderful when we gather together and there's a corporate faith that is released. There's a corporate faith that takes hold, that helps people get over the hump. They're endeavoring to believe God. They're endeavoring to trust God for a miracle, for God to work in their life. But then they are strengthened by that corporate faith, by that collective faith. Hallelujah. That puts them through to victory. Amen. You bring a supply of faith. Oh, the church needs you. You bring a spiritual supply. You bring a supply of faith. Hallelujah. Amen. And then you bring a financial supply. You bring a financial supply. That's part of your supply too. A spiritual supply, a supply of faith, and a financial supply. Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 4 verse 15. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." They got it. They got it. They understood that they had a supply to bring. They understood that Paul, the great apostle, he needed what they could give. And part of what they could give, yes, was prayer. He talked about their prayer. Because he said in Philippians 1, he said, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So they brought a supply of the Spirit through their prayer, but they also brought a supply of finances. Amen. "No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." See, when we tithe, when we give, there's fruit abounding to our account. Amen. "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you." And notice how he describes that offering, that financial offering that they gave, "a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God." Next Sunday, when we give our offerings, we ought to take our envelope and we ought to just go. Because that's how it smells good to God. Amen. Amen. Just remind yourself, he says it's a sweet smelling aroma. An acceptable sacrifice. See, in the Old Testament, they had to bring an animal and kill it. And let the, you know, it smelled like longhorns. Yeah. Steak cooking. But God, when we give of our money, it's like a juicy steak cooking to God, to the nostrils of God. Whew. Think about that. Think about that. An acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And then he says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." On Thursday, I had the privilege of mailing out missions offerings from the church to other ministries that you made possible. See, we don't just say, "Bring your tithes to the church." As a church, we practice tithing. We take 10% of everything that comes in and we give it directly to missions. And so this week, I had the privilege on Thursday of mailing out checks, and I always pray over them before I send them out. And so I had the privilege of mailing out checks to Tim and Jamie Edwards, our missionaries that are serving in Vietnam. Praise God. We always take care of them first. I always make sure we do them first. And then we mailed out a check to the O'Dells. We've partnered with them since the day we started the church 32 years ago. And so we sent out a check to the O'Dells. We sent a check to Kim and Susan Clout to help them with their outreach to the Native Americans. We sent an offering to Kenneth Hagin Ministries. That's where I was trained. That's where we're still receiving much fruit and good things. And so we want to continue to support that wonderful ministry. So we sent them a check. And we also sent a check to Kenneth Copeland Ministries. How many of you appreciate the Copelands? You say, "Well, he's rich. He doesn't need your offering." Oh, they're doing so much. They're doing so much to help our nation right now, to educate folks right now, to train believers. And so we partner with the Copelands. So we sent out, it was six checks this week. Praise God. Hallelujah. So that's fruit abounding to your account because you're bringing your financial supply here to this local church. Amen. And besides all that, you're making it possible for us to have church today. You're making it possible for us to send this message out on YouTube today. It costs us money to do that. Our services are on a podcast as well. You can listen to all the audio messages on. It costs us money to do that. It costs us money to have a website. And of course, it costs us money to turn the lights on and have church and have sound and all that we do and have AC and heat and all of that. It costs money, right? Amen. That's why your financial supply is important. That's why we're not going to take up another offering today. You've already done that. You've already given. But I'm just saying that the church needs you because you bring a spiritual supply. You bring a supply of faith and you bring a financial supply. I'll wrap it up with this. Ephesians 4:16 in the New Living Translation. I love the way it's worded in the New Living. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. So that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's God's great design. That's God's goal. Is that the whole body, the whole universal church and every local church be healthy and growing and full of love. That's my vision. That's my goal for City on a Hill Church. That we would be healthy. That we would be growing. And that we would be full of love. Amen. Praise God. Let's bow our heads in prayer right now.